Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Rightly Divide the Word of Truth, radio show ministry hosted by Stan Wadsworth. The show is an opportunity to study God's Word together through careful inspection and wholesome dialogue. Whether calling in or in listening, we welcome our listeners to prepare their hearts and minds for learning that is for living, according to God's Word. Now let's hear from our host.
Welcome. Welcome to Rightly Dividing the Word of Truth. I thank our listening audience for their patience. I thank you for your comments. I thank you for your concerns. We've had some server problems. We've had some producer problems. And it takes quite a bit, even though the show is basically published through Blog Talk. There's a lot that goes into it. So I do thank you, because your concern means that you're listening. Today we're going to talk about, we're going to pick up where we left off. The show was actually begun a couple of days ago, and it only went into 6 seconds. They had 6 minutes. They had some technical problems in California. So we're going to actually start all over again. And our topic is carnal Christianity. And carnal, the word in and of itself, in its Greek, which the New Testament is written, means fleshy. And according to the Bible, to be fleshy, as opposed to being spiritual or spirit-filled, is disobedience to Christ. I believe that everyone, from day to day or from moment to moment, oscillates back and forth between conflict. Paul said in Romans 7 that there was conflict between his members, meaning his flesh, and his spirit, the spirit of God that was in him. And I think that we all go through that phenomena, and that's something I want to talk about today, because it needs to be understood in its trueness and in the right context of what the Bible means by this particular phrase. And 1 Corinthians 3:1, in this letter to the Corinthian congregation, and the Apostle Paul begins by calling them brethren, yet he classifies them as carnal. And as I always say, for those who listen on a regular basis, the context of Scripture cannot be disregarded. That will cause the point that's being made to become too broad and cause us to interpret Scripture, or to cause Scripture to say something that God didn't intend. In many Bible translations, the word carnal, which is used in verse 1, use the word carnal, but I like the NIV translation, which substitutes the word for worldly. And then Paul goes on to further explain by comparing them to infants. And when I think about infants, we all, parents, have expectations of children to grow physically, to grow emotionally, to grow mentally, and at some point in their lives, hopefully, Lord willing, to grow spiritually. And this seems to be, Paul seems to be indicating that there's a stagnation in their spiritual growth, which he's calling carnal. In the introduction to 1 Corinthians in my NSV study Bible, and this is not a campaign, but I would encourage anyone to go get the English Standard Version study Bible. It's a wealth of information, and it truly helps you to understand God's Word if you desire to know God better, because Him and His Word are one. And just to be a student of the Bible so that you can understand it for yourself. This is a good learning tool, and I highly recommend it. Anyway, back to the lesson. As I was studying for this lesson, and I went to the introduction, because some of the introduction is important to understand what Paul's talking about specifically. And in that historical context of Paul's pastoral letter to the church in 1 Corinthians, the reason that it was written was to address issues that were made aware to him by the Christians in Corinth. And as evidenced in the biblical letter and some historical reports, and I'm talking about books outside of the Bible itself, Josephus and Origen and others, that have written historical reports of things of the of those days, they go on to indicate that there were concerns, and there were great concerns. And so to historically put things in the context, we need to know that Paul had settled in Ephesus. He had started the Corinthian church. He had moved on to Ephesus, Acts 20, 31 particularly, as he was leaving Ephesus to go back to Jerusalem. And he talks about his three-year stay and the work that he had done there. And at some point during that three-year stay, he had written back to the Corinthian church, which he had founded, an otherwise unknown letter. And he mentions that letter in 1 Corinthians 5:9. It's not known what prompted the letter, but we do know that it dealt with sexual immorality, persistent problems from the Corinthian church, and things of that sort that are talked about in the 5th and 6th chapter. And as the traditional story goes, sometime later, after writing this first letter that's not a part of the canon, it's not in the Bible, but after he wrote that particular letter, he received an oral report indicating that the Corinthians had misunderstood his first letter and that they were plagued with serious problems of division and sexual immorality and social snobbery. And as I mention these things, as a sidebar, I'd just like to make the point that here that this attitude still exists today. And I think to a degree, we all are partakers of it at some point or another in our lives, some more than others, some to a more or lesser degree, some, you know, more viciously. It just depends upon how much we allow the Spirit to lead us. But this is no new phenomenon. And I believe the root of these types of things, and of all evil, actually, is pride. And it's the same type of pride that you can look do for your homework, the same type of pride that God illustrated for us in Ezekiel 28 of Lucifer. But we'll leave that conversation for another time and continue on with our lesson here today. So sometime shortly thereafter, a letter arrived from the Corinthians that indicated considerable theological confusion over matters that are talked about of marriage and divorce, participation in pagan religions. Some of them had probably lapsed back to religions that they had worshipped prior to becoming Christians, or maybe surrounding neighbors, friends, surrounding neighborhoods, territories, countries. They had resorted back to those pagan religions, and of course, that's not acceptable according to the Word of God. Some of their other problems were worship within the order within their worship services, which Paul makes mention of that. And they had a concern about the bodily resurrection of Christians, because as you know, the Bible talks about the resurrection of Jesus, and certainly one day the resurrection of the saints. So these are valid concerns, but Paul had written back to talk about these things. He felt compelled to write this rather substantial letter to Corinth, and making a case that much of their behavior was carnal and not according to the gospel that they had learned. The Bible teaches that every Christian has three enemies. The first enemy that we have to contend with is the world. Now, the world, and what I mean by that, means this present evil world, and as opposed to how God had designed the world initially in Genesis prior to the third chapter. It's a fallen world, and it's fallen from the glory of God into this state that it's in now. And it's a world that has much influence by one that Paul calls the God of this age. By the world, I mean it's everything that's around us that has a tendency to lead us into sin. It may mean the evil people that we contend with, or it may mean the things of the world, but whatever it means, the world is not a friend of a Christian man or woman. Certain elements of daily life are not sinful in and of themselves, but they can lead us to sin if they're abused. Abuse literally means extreme use. And in many instances, overuse of lawful things becomes sin. Thinking about the necessities of life and taking care of one's family is essential, obviously, but even that can degenerate into anxieties, and then, as Christ has reminded us, the cares of this life choke the spiritual seed in the heart of man, in the Mark 4, and specifically the 19th verse. Loving and caring for our spouse or children can cause an intense attention to become sinful. Anything that in our lives that we place more stock in than Christ and God's eyes are sinful. Making money is obviously necessary to take care of our families and for daily living, but money making is apt to degenerate into money loving, and then the deceitfulness of riches enters and spoils into our spiritual life. And I believe that that's one of the reasons that many people aspire or pray to have great riches and they don't get it from God. And it's not because God doesn't care for you. It's because he knows that it would turn your heart rather from him, rather to him, but from him. And you know that that's a natural thing for us, because he reminds through Moses the people of God as he's bringing them out of the promised land in Deuteronomy 8, particularly in surrounding passages 7, 8, 9, to remember the Lord your God. So even that, a love of money certainly could become sinful. And the Bible admonishes us, Jesus himself, do not love, well, in this particular case, this is John, but Jesus through John, do not love the world or the things in the world, 1 John 2. The second enemy of the Christian is the flesh. And Paul said, I know, talking about himself now, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I find not. This is in Romans 7. The Bible teaches that the flesh is fallen. It's our human nature to be sinful. It's a corrupt principle of sin. The carnal nature that natural man and women has inherited from their fallen parents, being Adam and Eve. The sins of things like temper, irritability, moodiness, and jealousy, pride, selfishness, an unforgiving spirit, anxieties, what else? Fretfulness, harshness, complaining, criticism, lust. And this is not just spiritual lust. It could be lusting after things that have nothing to do with sex. All of these things characterize the flesh, and all of these things are what Paul is referring to as carnal living. And the third enemy of the Christian is the devil, obviously. And he's being referred to by Paul as the prince of the power of the air in Ephesians 2:2. The Bible teaches that the devil is a real person. Well, a real spirit. And his objective, his sole mission, it seems, is to defeat the will of God in the world, in the church, and of course in the Christian, those who are called by God's name. He's an unceasing enemy of our souls. Satan is busy in this world, and he's sometimes appearing as an angel of light, 2 Corinthians 11 tells us, and other times as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So, in 1 Peter 5, so he comes as an angel of light, and that can be in the form of righteousness, and that can be in the form of your brother, and that can be in the form of those who make mention of Christ's name. And, of course, he can come as a roaring lion for those who he tries to shake up our spirits and to our very core, and steal the word of God and the promises of God and the truthfulness of God from our hearts. So these are our three foes: the world, the flesh, and the devil. These elements have no part in Christ. And the attitude of the Christian to all three of them is summed up in one word: renounce. There must be no bargaining, no compromise, no hesitation in these matters. We must renounce it. Repent, turn back from it. Now, let me make myself clear here, because even though I'm teaching this lesson, I am not exempt from the exposures and the attributes of these things that I'm mentioning, the tempers and the irritability and moodiness and pride and selfishness and so forth and so on. But what I'm saying is that to know is to do, and we're accountable for what we know. And so what we do to keep from being a carnal Christian is to live in the Spirit of God. That's why it's imperative that we read the Word of God and allow it to minister to us. And then as we faithfully practice it, we'll have triumph over triumph, from faith to faith to faith, to the next occurrence, and then the next one, because there'll always be something. So absolute renunciation is the only possible way for Christians to have victory in this life, to say no. You know how they told us in the old campaigns back in the days when you're talking about drugs, just say no. When you were talking about having adolescent sex, just say no. If you're a Christian, there's no excuse for not having daily victory in our lives by renouncing sin and by or through faith, letting the Spirit of God have control in our lives. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Paul tells us to the Roman church in Romans 8, 5 through 9 specifically. When Paul described the Corinthians as carnal babes in Christ, back in 1 Corinthians 3, he was not saying that they were under the dominion of sin. But what he was certainly saying was establishing a doctrine that Christ can be Savior but not Lord in our lives. The carnality that Paul speaks of is not the kind described by those who believe in carnal Christianity, because there are some people that believe that they can be carnal and be Christians, perpetually carnal. I have a friend, he's gone on to be with the Lord, but we lived together for a short period. And I remember as we would have talks in the evenings, we'd both come in and Eric and I would be talking. He would swear repeatedly and use vulgar language. And, you know, that would begin to bother me. And so one day after months, I'd asked him, I said, Eric, let me ask you a question. I said, why do you swear so much? And he told me, he thought for a second, and he was a minister of the gospel. And he said, because I don't want to appear too holy. And as I even think back now and reflect on that, appear too holy to who? To himself? To others? And I don't think that particular position is just specific to Eric. I think there are many people who are called by Jesus' name who are not courageous Christians, and many times just they themselves don't want to appear too holy or too spiritual. So I just wanted to say that, because that's not something that is so uncommon. But what Paul is speaking about, he's not speaking about the kind described by those who believe that there's such thing as carnal Christianity. What Paul is talking about for those that he was describing in 1 Corinthians 3 is the type of struggle with sin that's ongoing in a believer's life and the immaturity that exists when the believer is not grown in the faith that he should have. A baby believer obviously shows more of the influence of the flesh in his life than a mature Christian, in theory anyway, who is walking in the Spirit. This is quite different from the person who is still dominated by and ruled over by his sin. And according to Scripture, person in Romans 8, it clearly reveals as an unbeliever. Let me say that again. The person that is not to commit sin, because we all have fallen short of the glory of God. The Bible is very clear about that. And it talks about that in Romans 3, but that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about a man or a woman that can perpetually live a sinful life. And Jesus said that you can tell a tree by the fruit they bear. And if there's no fruit that resembles any type of spiritual living, there's no difference from one year to the next. You can't see anything, evidence of the Spirit of God that dwells within one that believes in, has faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Then the Bible says in Romans 8 that they're an unbeliever. Now, I didn't say that. But what we're talking about here is carnal Christianity. And the point that I want to make is how carnal is carnal to where the point it takes you out of the realm of Christianity and into the realm of unbeliever. Coram Deo, a Latin word. You know, ask yourself if you're a believer in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Is your mind usually set on what the Spirit desires or what the flesh desires? Remember that Christians still struggle with sin, but doesn't mean that it rules over them. If you're powerless before your sin, then we need to pray to God to help you to repent and to find freedom in Him. Because there is freedom in Him. Jesus says it is finished. And a portion of that finished is that now sin no more has dominion over us. Not now and not in eternity. Now, are we still under the influence of sin? Certainly. Is our flesh an ally of sin? Certainly. But does sin have dominion over us? Absolutely not. So it's important that you would read your scripture and find out specifically just what that means if you don't know. And you can certainly email me or call in at any given time. I can certainly talk about that in more depth. Coram Deo, I just mentioned that word. And this phrase literally refers to something that takes place in the presence of or before the face of God. It's almost like Moses when he stood on Mount Sinai in God's presence, and the cloud descended upon him. The Bible says he literally stood at the presence of God. Adam and Eve, they heard the Lord walking in paradise. They literally stood in the presence of God. And you notice how exposed they were. So their very hearts and minds were exposed before the Lord. Well, this is what this term means. And to live coram Deo, I pronounce it very crudely, it's a Latin word, but I've explained what it means, is to live one's entire life in the presence of God, under the authority of God, to the glory of God. To live in the presence of God is to understand that whatever we're doing or wherever we're doing it, we're acting under the gaze of the Lord. God is omnipresent, which is an elaborate word for everywhere. No place so remote that we can escape His penetrating gaze. He knows all things. The Bible tells us the hairs of our head are numbered. He's a discerner of hearts and minds and the motives thereof. So to choose to live in the spirit of Coram Deo is to live to be a full Christian. To choose to live more, a higher percentage of your life according to the flesh, meaning your mindset, your heart, your thoughts, your words, your deeds, is to live carnal. And we've just talked about Romans 8 says, if you're dominated by this type of behavior, you're an unbeliever. To live coram Deo is to remember that we're living under the gaze of God. Living under divine sovereignty involves more than just a reluctant submission to sovereignty that is motivated out of a fear of punishment or going to hell. It involves recognizing there's no higher goal than offering honor to God in all we do. Our lives are to be living sacrifices in Romans 12, offered in a spirit of adoration and gratitude and praise for God and all that he is. Integrity in a man and woman of God is found where men and women live their lives in a pattern of consistency. It is a pattern that functions the same basic way in church as it does out of church. It's a life that's open before God. It is a life that in which all that is done as unto the Lord. It is a life lived by principle, not expediency, but humility before the Lord, not defiance to God and his word. It is a life that's lived under the tutelage of our conscience, of a conscience that is held captive by the word of God. That's why it's imperative that we read our Bibles. For your homework, I'd like you to look at and write this down, Colossians 3, 1 through 7, and read and come to understand that in the context of all that we've just talked about. Colossians 3, 1 through 17, and 1 John 3, 4 through 9. Read those in the context of the carnality that we're talking about and see how these men of God are admonishing the people from Colossae, and how 1 John is, Jesus' brother, by the way, is admonishing those that he's writing to. I encourage you not to let your head knowledge, just your knowledge of the existence of God or even Jesus, be your barometer that eternal life is yours with Christ to have. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul admonishes us to examine ourselves. Christianity is accurately measured against Scripture, not our subjective minds of how we think things should be. May the God who knows all things give us ears to hear this message and a heart to receive the truthfulness of his word. Amen. And I wanna live, wanna learn.